Psalm 17. Psalm 17 is a prayer of David. Now, we saw that Christ teaches us, and Christ is the one teaching us. Christ is teaching the believer. And He teaches us through the Holy Spirit, through Peter, that whenever we suffer, to follow Him in the example that He set before us in the way that He suffered. Let me read that to you again from 1 Peter 2:20. He said, "When you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. When you do well and you suffer for doing well. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously." He committed Himself, it means Himself and His cause, to Him that judgeth righteously. We're told in chapter 3 and verse 12 of 1 Peter, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." Now, the question might come about, what is it to commit myself and my cause to the Lord? How do I do that? What is that? To commit it to Him. Well, we see in this prayer in Psalm 17 what it is to commit ourselves and our cause to Him that judges righteously. I've titled this, "Commit It to Him." Commit it to Him. First of all, to commit ourselves and our cause to God is to come to God with a true heart, asking God to receive us and hear us in Christ on our behalf. That's the first thing. Look here in verse 1. "Hear the right, O Lord. Attend unto my cry. Give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips." He says, "Hear the right, O Lord." Now, David is a type of Christ here. He is throughout these Psalms. So we can look at this prayer as Christ's prayer to the Father whenever He was suffering on the cross, whenever He committed it unto Him that judges righteously. We could look at it that way and hear Christ praying the Father. Or we could look at this and we could see Christ standing between us and God. When we pray to the Father, we could see Him standing between us and God and interceding for us with the Father, praying the Father on our behalf. We could see it that way. Or we could start with David. Let's do this. Let's start with David and let's see how it is that we pray unto the Father, how we commit it to Him. And then let's follow it to the Father. He says here, "Hear the right, O Lord." It means hear the righteous. Hear the righteous. Christ is the righteousness of every believer. He's our only righteousness. And we come to God asking Him to hear the righteous, O Lord. To hear Christ, our righteousness. Isn't that what you want? And you want God to hear Christ. I want Him to hear Christ on my behalf. We ask Him to attend unto my cry, give ear unto my prayer, by hearing Christ, my righteousness. That's how I want Him to attend unto my cry. That's why I want Him to give ear unto my prayer. And if the Holy Spirit has regenerated us, if Christ has been formed in our heart, which is the only way we can come to God with a pure heart, is if He's made us have a pure heart, if He's given us a pure heart. But if He has, we can pray this. We can say that our prayer goeth not out of feigned lips. It's not deceitful. I'm coming to you in sincerity, Lord. You're going to see, as we go through this psalm, you're going to see that this whole thing has to do with the heart. A heart made new by God, a right heart, a pure heart, a true heart, an honest heart. And still, though we can say that, our prayers are full of unbelief and full of sin because that's all we are in our flesh. That's why we ask God the Father to hear us in Christ the righteous. That's why we're coming in Christ. That's why we have to ask Him to hear us by hearing Christ. Now, the believer and God the Father, or between the believer and God the Father, standing between us and God the Father, is Christ our advocate. Christ our intercessor. There He stands. And when Christ, our righteousness, presents our petitions to the Father, we pray and it's full of unbelief and it's full of sin and wavering and doubting and what have you. But when He prays the Father on our behalf, He can say on our behalf, "Hear the right, O Lord. Attend unto my cry. Give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips." And He has no sin. He is the righteous one. His prayer goes out of, not out of feigned lips. So, first of all, to commit ourselves and our cause to God's to do so with a true heart, not in deceit, not with a feigned heart. It's to do so sincerely, asking God to hear Christ and receive us in Christ our righteousness. That's the first thing. Secondly, to commit our cause to Him is to have our heart content for our sentence to come from Him. We have to be content for our sentence to come from Him. Look at verse 2. "Let my sentence come forth from thy presence. Let thine eyes behold the things that are equal." You see, David is appealing to the Lord as a judge. As a judge. God our Savior sits in heaven. And He rules from His throne in heaven as our sovereign judge. As our sovereign judge. You know the respect and the reverence is given to an earthly judge. When he enters that courtroom, everybody stands. And nobody sits down till he sits down. And that's just a man. We're talking here about God our Savior. He's the righteous judge. Rather than opening his mouth before our adversaries, before his adversaries, David here is committing his cause to the Lord to litigate between him and his adversary. Asking God to give the righteous sentence. That's what Christ did. That's what Christ did when we saw that this morning. When He hung there on the tree and He opened not His mouth and He committed it to Him that judgeth righteously. He was saying, verse 2, He was saying, "Let my sentence come forth from thy presence." He wasn't opening His mouth to His adversaries, but He was opening His heart to God. And this is what He was saying, "Let my sentence come forth from thy presence. Let thine eyes behold the things that are equal. Thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. I'm purposed that my mouth shall not transgress." God the Father proved Christ's heart. He proved His heart. He proved it in the night. He proved it and tried Him. In the night means unsuspected times. At all times. You know, we come here and everybody's on their best behavior and their, you know, but all times. God tried Him at all times and found nothing but perfect righteousness, nothing but perfect holiness, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. Christ was purposed that with His mouth He would not transgress. Where did that purpose come from? Out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. It came from His heart. His heart was purposed not to transgress. So He was purposed in His heart not to transgress with His mouth. So He opened not His mouth. I read that fruit to you from Isaiah 50. He said, "He's near that justifieth me. Who's going to contend with me? Let us stand together. Who's mine adversary? Let him come near to me. The Lord God's going to help me. Who's going to condemn me?" You see, that's what Christ did when He committed it to Him that judges righteously. He committed Himself and His cause to Him, saying, "He's going to help me. He will justify me." And God judged righteously. Psalm 9:4 says, "Thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou sattest in the throne judging right." That's what God the Father did when God the Son hung on that tree. In due time, when Christ had satisfied divine justice, and the judge of heaven and earth deemed it himself to be satisfied, he said, it's enough. Christ said, it's finished. And it was finished. He justified his people. And God raised him from the dead, declaring him just and the justifier. Listen, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification? Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. God came in the flesh. And God was justified in the Spirit. That don't seem right, does it, Eric? God was justified? Yes. Christ, our substitute, is God. And when He bore our sins in His body on that tree, and He poured out His blood to redeem His people, and He went into that ground, God justified God. He raised Him from the dead and said, He's just. He's just. And I've justified my people in Him. My people are just in Him. Justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. The God-man highly exalted the triune God, and the triune God highly exalted the God-man. You see, we've been made one in God, in the God-man. We're man and He's God. And we've been made one in the God-man by what He did. And all His people were raised in Him and we all were justified in Him. That sentence came forth whenever God, the judge of all heaven and earth, was satisfied. But David had to be, this didn't benefit David yet until Christ was formed in David's heart. We get to thinking about time. How could this be before Christ went to the cross that David had this experience? Because Christ has been the surety from the foundation of the world. The works were finished from the foundation of the world. God looked upon it as done in Christ because there was no possibility Christ would not accomplish the work. And so as His surety, Christ had to be formed in David's heart in order for Christ to be the hope of glory to David. I rejoice in the fact that Christ died. I rejoice in the fact that He laid down His life. But that's not the end of His mediatorial work. He finished the work of His work on the earth. He finished His work of fulfilling the law and the prophets and justifying His people and making us righteous in His work and what He did in Himself. But there's a work He must do within us in order to bring us into union with Him to be able to have this hope in our heart. And with Christ formed in David's heart, in the heart that God made, in the heart that He created and tried, David was satisfied with Christ just like God was satisfied with Christ. And when that's our case, then we're made willing to commit our eternal well-being into the hand of Christ who judges righteously. When that's the case, when Christ is formed in our heart and He's made us to see that on the cross, we behold God judging righteously. There was no other way His people could be brought to Him. No other way than that God come in person and fulfill His law and put our sin away and honor and uphold and magnify His law. And He had to take upon Him human flesh because it was a man that sinned in the garden. And so He did that. And now, by what He's done, God's made us to see in our heart that we're just with God. That'll make you stop trying to look to your wisdom and stop trying to look to your works and your will and your way. When He does that, I guarantee you, you're sitting there going, how can I believe this? How can I believe? You'll believe it when He enters into your heart and makes Himself known and makes you to see that your case is settled in heaven. He'll convince you of your sin because you believe not on Him. He'll convince you of your righteousness because He's gone to the Father. And He'll convince you of your judgment is settled because the prince of this world, his head's been crushed. How was His head crushed? He took away your sin. He took away the curse of the law. Saints got no more ammunition. He's got no more weapon to charge you with. Those for whom Christ died, that's what He makes us to see. And when He does that, we commit our eternal well-being, our whole selves and our whole cause into His hand. And we say, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. Is that not what Christ said on the cross? Christ is the true Job. He's the true Job. He's like no man like Him in the earth escheweth evil, loves the good. He's the true Job. And he said, though he slay me, though I've taken the sin of my people upon myself, and though I'm going to bear stripes and condemnation at his hand, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That's where he'll bring you, to a lesser degree. That's where he brings us. And when our adversary, the devil, rages against us, and when wicked men revile us, and when our flesh rises up against us, and when we face all kind of trial and suffering in this world, we'll commit our earthly cause to him too. And we'll say, let my sentence come forth from thy presence. Let thine eyes behold the things that are equal. Now, what David says here about his heart, it doesn't mean that David thought he was without sin. That you know that. If you're a believer, you know that. David knew that in his flesh dwells no good thing. He's saying right here, he says, when he says, thou hast proved mine heart, thou hast visited me in the night, thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. You think, boy, that's a bold statement. Here's what he's saying. Lord, you know my heart. You know the heart that you've created in righteousness and true holiness. You know it. He's saying, Lord, you tried me, you've proved me, and you found nothing. You found nothing good in me except for your presence dwelling in me. That's the only thing about me that's good. If Christ dwells in us, he's our life. If Christ dwells in us, he is our life. He is the righteousness and holiness. And so that's why he says, I purpose that my mouth shall not transgress. Peter, you know, Peter boasted that he would not forsake the Lord. He said, I won't do it. Now, the Lord knew his heart. The Lord knew he wouldn't do it. The Lord knew he would forsake him. Peter didn't know it, though. Peter was sincere when he said, Lord, I won't forsake you. The Lord said, Peter, it's written. It's written in the prophets you're going to forsake me. And Peter still said, no, I'm not. They might, I'm not. See, Peter didn't know his own heart. And so the Lord proved his heart. He proved Peter's heart to Peter. So Peter could know his heart. And then when he came to Peter later, and he asked him three times, he said, Peter, do you love me? Peter said, Lord, you know all things. Now I realize that when I'm boasting about what I know and boasting about what I'm going to do, boasting about what I won't do, in reality, you know my heart. You know all things. And knowing my heart, Lord, you know that I love you. That's what David's saying here. That's exactly what he's saying here. Well, look here now. First of all, we commit ourselves and our cause to God with a true heart, asking God to receive us in Christ Jesus, our righteousness. To hear us in Christ, our righteousness, on Christ's behalf. And secondly, to commit it to Him is to be content that our sentence come forth from Him that judges right. Now, are you content? Are you content for your sentence to come forth from God? Whether we are content with it or not, it's coming forth from God. We're going to meet Him one day, and our sentence is going to come forth from Him. I want mine to come from Him, don't you? I want to be found in Christ. And I want to trust that whatever He does for me in this life, it's right. It's right. It's good. It's best for me. It's best to bring glory to Him. All right, thirdly, to commit it to Him is to do so with all confidence that it will be by His Word that He keeps us. It'll be by His Word that He keeps us. Everything God does for His people is by His Word. Look at verse 4. Concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips, by the word of thy lips, have I kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. The works of wicked men and the works of the destroyer, Satan, the devil, they're one and the same. The works of wicked men and the work of the devil, the paths of the destroyer, they're one and the same. Now, men will judge for you. If you want men to give you counsel, men will be happy to give you counsel. Preachers in our day want to be they want to be the counselor. There's one counselor, that's Christ. I told somebody this not long ago, that preachers nowadays want to be the counselor and they want to be the high priest. And he said, I just don't agree with that spirit. Well, Christ said, leave them alone. How about that spirit? Huh? Christ said they're blind leaders of the blind. How about that spirit? You had to find offense with that spirit. Men want to be counselors. The Pharisees wanted men to come to them. They want to be the priest. That's why we're told in James, don't be many masters. Don't try to lord over men. Don't say, we got one master. We got one father. We got one high priest. We got one counselor. That's Christ. So, but the end thereof, when men judge you, when men counsel you, the end thereof is going to be destruction. It's going to be destruction. There's a problem from the get-go when it's a man we're coming to rather than Christ. It's going to end in destruction. But the words of God's lips will keep you from the path of the destroyer. The word of God's lips. For the true believer that's been born of the living word, Christ is the incarnate word. The word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That word is God. He came down and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He's the living word. He's the incorruptible word. He's the incarnate word. And when that word, we're born of that word, brethren, then this word right here, this written word we hold in our hands, becomes the living word. It becomes the word of his lips. And this word, for the believer, it really and truly is our only rule of faith and practice. I know men put that in their creeds, but their creed is their rule of faith and practice. You come down to it between the Word of God and what their creed says, and they're going to choose their creed. But this right here is the rule of faith and practice for the believer, because this is the Word of God's lips. Now look at this. How do we know? How do we recognize the paths of the destroyer? Read verse 4 again without the italicized words. Concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips I have kept, or the word could be is marked, recognized. I've recognized the paths of the destroyer. You see what he's saying? Take the italicized out. By the word of thy lips I have marked the paths of the destroyer. You see, to recognize a crooked stick, you lay a straight stick down beside it. Well, this is the straight stick right here. And so this is how you're going to recognize the crooked ways of the destroyer. You got to be in this word and read this word. This is the word of God's lips. This is the word of God's lips. God's not going to speak to us audibly. He's going to speak to us through His Word, through His Gospel, through His Spirit in our hearts. That's how He's going to speak to us. So we need to be in this Word. We need to read the Word of His lips. You know, if you've got a letter from some powerful, noble ruler in this world, wouldn't you read it? Wouldn't you just feel honored that you have that letter directly from him? You could pick it up and read it. That's what this Word is. That's what this word is. But we need his word to be made effectual in our hearts. We need it to be made so that we can hear him speaking his word into our hearts. So he has connected with this, saying, this word is how I've recognized the path of the destroyer. He also says, hold up my goings in thy path, that my footsteps slip not. Jeremiah 10:23 says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. You see, there's your straight line right there. You read that statement? The way of man is not in himself. It's not in a man that walketh to direct his steps. That's the word of his lips. That's the word of God's lips. Now, are you going to stand there and say, well, I believe I can choose my own way? Are we going to stand there and then after we've heard it say, but I believe I can direct my steps. I got a will. I can direct my steps. The lot cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Don't you want Him directing your steps? We need this continually, brethren. Hold up my goings in thy paths. I needed Him to take me out of that path of thinking I could direct my steps and to put me into this path where I know now I can't direct my steps. And that's what every third person sitting here needs. And until He has directed your path into His path, you won't know that. And then once He's brought us into that path, I need Him to keep me so that my footsteps slip not. We're like a car that's out of line. God's holding the wheel. And as long as He's holding the wheel, we go straight down. But if He lets His hand off the wheel, we're right off in the ditch. We need Him to hold us and keep our footsteps from slipping. Let me give you this. We know the Scripture. We know the Scripture that says, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. We know that Scripture. We know that. We believe that Scripture. We know that we need to trust Christ all the time to keep us. We know that. But we really do get to thinking we can stand by ourselves. We do. I'll tell you how real it is that we get to thinking we're standing by ourselves. When I made that statement, somebody here said, oh, I don't get to feeling like that. See what I mean? We really do get to thinking we can stand by ourselves. It's only when our footsteps slip that we learn that we need our Savior to hold us up in His path. And so from time to time, He sends the devastating news. The hard trial. The psalmist said this, as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. And he goes on and talks about why his feet had slipped. He was looking at the world, he was studying the world, he was looking at rich men and so on. What was his cure? Listen to this. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood. He went to the house of God where the Word of God was read and preached. And then by God's Word, speaking into his heart and bringing him into that holy sanctuary, into Christ Himself, then he understood. Then he understood. Our trials, you see, we get sick. We get sick in our trials. We get sick in our troubles. We get burdened down and weighted down. And we say, I don't feel like going to the Lord's house today. Now, you're going to get sick. Especially if Lord's laid on you some infirmity, you're going to be like that, and you can't. I understand that. But a lot of times when we can go to the Lord's house, we'll say, I just don't feel like I can go. I can't go. And you know what that's like? That's like saying, oh, I'd go to the physician today, but I'm just too sick. I can't go. Isn't that where you need to be? It's the only place you're going to get well. You need to be at the physician. Oh, I'm sick, and when I get better, I'll go. Well, you won't need him then. Won't need him then. Our trials are always to remind us that we need Christ. We need His gospel. We need the effectual power to hold us up. We need our brethren. This is how He keeps this body compacted. Brethren, it's just not good times, though he does use good times, but he uses trial too. And he'll hold us up by his word through the gospel. So when he gives us his word, maybe he's giving it to you now. Heed it. Hide this away in your heart and feed on it. And we will when He speaks in our hearts. Now, so first, we commit our cause to God by asking Him to receive us in Christ. Hear us by Christ. And then secondly, it's to have a heart content for His sentence. Whatever He gives, His sentence, for it to come from Him. And thirdly, is to know that He's going to keep us. He's going to give us His sentence. And He's going to keep us. And He's going to comfort us through His Word. Through His Word. Now, fourthly, commit our cause to Him is to do so believing that He will hear us and that He will save us through Christ. Look at verse 6. I have called upon Thee, for Thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline Thine ear unto me and hear my speech. Show Thy marvelous loving kindness, O Thou that savest by Thy right hand them which put their trust in Thee from those that rise up against them. Believer, you're weighed down in a heavy trial. He will hear. He will hear. He will hear. He will have us to ask Him. You see there, He says, I've called on you for Thou wilt hear. Thou wilt hear me, O God. And then He says, incline Thine ear unto me and hear my speech. He will hear, but He'll have us ask Him. I was home at Thanksgiving, and I noticed something. I noticed something. My mother and my father, my grandmother, they delight to have their children and their grandchildren ask them something. They like that. Don't we? Huh? God's the same way. God our Father's the same way. He made us. He made us. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his people, his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. Let us therefore come boldly unto his throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He delights to give it. He just says, come ask me. Come ask me. And he's given us open access by Christ. And so he says, now come. And you come to him and you say, Lord, hear me. And he delights. He delights for you to hear him. What do we ask him for? Listen to what the scriptures say. This is the confidence that we have in him. And if we ask anything according to his will, according to what he's willing, he hears us. Now, from our standpoint, he says, ask according to what he's willing to do. And he says, and he hears us. And now it says, and if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know we have the petitions that we desired of him. If we know he's hearing us, and we've asked him to do what he's willing to do, then we're content just with the fact we know he's going to hear us. That's all. What he does, I'll be content with that. But I'm content with knowing he's going to hear me and he's going to do his will. So here's what God's willing to do. This is what he's willing to do right here. This is what he asked. This is what we're sure to receive as long as we ask him for this. Verse 7, show thy marvelous loving kindness. O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against him. If you ask in faith to see his marvelous loving kindness, you're asking according to God's will. You're asking something that God's willing to show. That's right. Have your sins risen up against you? Has Satan and wicked powers risen up against you? What about your flesh? Disease? Weakness? Believer, it is to have you, child of God, is to have you to come to God and cry out, Father, Father. Will you save me? Will you show your loving kindness, your marvelous loving kindness? You know what's marvelous about his loving kindness? It never does change towards them he loves. He said, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, in loving kindness have I drawn you. Has he drawn you? Has he justified you? His right hand is Christ. He saves by his right hand. His right hand is power. His right hand is Christ Jesus, the Son of God. Has he saved you by his right hand? Has he justified you by his right hand? Has he made you righteous by his right hand? Has he sanctified you by his right hand? Has he called you by his right hand? Has he lovingly drawn you by his right hand? Then shall he not with his right hand freely give you all things? Shall he not give you what you need? That's his everlasting kindness, brethren. So we ask him in faith. I'm just going to read this. Keep me, verse 8, keep me as the apple of the eye. That's the pupil. The pupil. And that's how, you know how you protect the pupil of your eye? It's protected. It's protected. That's the most protected thing on our body. The pupil of the eye. That's how protected God is of his people. He protects us like the apple of his eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. Hide me under the mercy seat, under the wings of the mercy seat. That's where I want to be hid. I want to be hid under his wings of omnipotent power, like a hen takes her chicks under her wings. From the wicked that oppress me, from my deadly enemies who compass me about, they are clothed in their own fat, with their mouth they speak proudly. They have now compassed us in our steps. When I pray and I say they've compassed us in our steps, why would I say that? Why would David say that? Why would Christ say that? Why would he say they've compassed us in our steps? Because him and his people are one. You're one with God. We're one with Christ. When we say our enemies are compassing us, Lord, they're not just compassing me. It's just not my salvation that's going to be in jeopardy here. It's your glory. They're compassing us. They've set their eyes down to the earth like a lion that's greedy of his prey. Like a roaring lion, Satan walks about seeking whom he may devour. As it were, a young lion lurking in secret places. Arise, O Lord, disappoint him. Cast him down. Deliver my soul from the wicked which is thy sword, or by thy sword. From men which are thy hand, or by thy hand, O Lord. From men by thy hand, O Lord. From men of the world which have their portion in this life, whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasures. They're full of children, leave their rest of their substance to their babe. Now listen. We first commit it to him, us to him to receive us in Christ. Secondly, we have a heart content for his sentence, whatever his sentence is. Thirdly, we have confidence that he's going to save us by his word. And fourthly, we ask in faith, believing that he shall hear and he shall save us by Christ his right hand. Now remember that second thing. To commit it to him is to be content with his sentence. Be content with his sentence. It's to rest content that however he shows his loving kindness to me, however he chooses to save me, it'll be right for his glory, for my good, for the good of my brethren. However he chooses to do it. So lastly, while the men of this world, he said, they're looking to this world, they're looking to their earthly riches, they just want to heap up riches and then leave them to their children, Here's what's different about the believer. This is the last thing of what it is to commit ourselves to the Lord. Is to commit all to him. To do so is to be satisfied with nothing else but him. Him. Let me ask you this. Would you be content if he gave you your health, but he withdrew himself from you? I want him. Would you be content if he took you out of poverty and gave you substantial living in this life, but he removed the riches of his grace from you? I want him. That's what it is to be content with him. Read verse 15 with me. As for me, he said, they're looking for these earthly things. He said, but as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Now, brethren, he saved us. Christ hung there on that tree and he prayed this himself. He said, they've compassed me about. I don't want anything. I don't want to be just saved from this cross. I don't want to be just taken down off this cross. I don't want to be just spared from these lines. That's not what I want. I want to awaken your likeness. I want to see your face. That's what Christ prayed for. And by that faithfulness, brethren, he saved us. He saved us from our sins. He saved us from our flesh. He saved us from the curse of the law, from the dominion of sin, from all condemnation. And we rejoice. That's great salvation. And brethren, he is saving us from trials, from our enemies, from our flesh, from our sicknesses and our deaths. And that is great salvation. But brethren, one day, he's going to save us from this world and this life into his presence. And that's going to be the greatest of all salvation. That'll be the greatest. I will behold thy face in righteousness. I will be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. So turn to 1 Peter 5:6. I'm going to give you this. 1 Peter 5:6. This will be our application here. 1 Peter 5:6. So now that I know how to commit it to him in that judges righteously. Now then, 1 Peter 5:6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Heed this word. Know this too, that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Oh, nobody suffered like I have. Nobody's going through anything like I'm going through. That's Satan wanting you to know that, wanting you to think that, wanting you to exalt yourself even in your trial. It's the same thing. Your brethren are suffering the same thing. Whether it's as difficult or not as difficult to them, it's as difficult as yours is. We're all suffering the same trials. Look at this now. Verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. All right, brethren, we'll be...